turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the believers at Philippi, the church there at Philippi. And kind of a little bit of background while you're turning there is that Paul is trying to encourage his readers, the people there in the church at Philippi. And he encourages them partly with his own experience, his own conversion experience in his life. And we'll read about that here in just a moment. But this morning we want to look and center and focus on one of the phrases that Paul wrote to them, and that is the power of the resurrection. Have you ever thought about it? There is power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, we know there's power within himself. Jesus said, no man's going to take my life from me. I'm going to lay it down of my own accord, and I'm going to take it up of myself. He lays his own life down and he took it up himself. He had that power within himself to do that. But the resurrection has power for you and me as well. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we come. So if you'll stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God this morning. We're going to read it in the King James here. Then we want to read it also in the New American Standard just for a little further clarity. A second reading is always good to us there. And Paul begins in this passage, verse 7. And he's talking about where he came from before he was converted, and then what happened at his conversion and what that means to him. So he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, all the stuff, being a follower of the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is found in the law. That's what he was practicing, righteousness according to the law, but it was his power and his strength. He goes on to say, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of the faith through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God that comes by means of faith. And then in verse 10, that I may know him. This is why it all happened, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now let's look at it in the New American Standard. It said, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. That's the key there, of knowing the value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all former things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. And Father, we're thankful today that we're in this place. We could celebrate the life and the suffering and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning we just pray that you will bless the reading and the study of your word to our understanding. And Lord, change us and transform us and affect our lives through the hearing of your word today. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in this immediate background, Paul, makes reference back to his conversion. And Paul is trying to encourage these new believers there, and he was expressing to them, they knew a lot about where he came from, what he was. You know, he says in a few verses earlier, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, we've in the Sermon on the Mount, we've looked at that, and Jesus made reference to the scribes and the Pharisees and their ways, the legalistic view that they had about the law and about God and about worship and all of this. And Paul was one of those, and he called himself a Pharisee. He was just delicate, dedicated, and diligent, and very zealous of being a Pharisee. So he wants to encourage these new believers there at Philippi, and so he gives his credentials before his conversion. But then in verse 7, he comes up with this confession. It says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me back then, those things that I held on to that were dear," because it came from the law of Moses. But they misunderstood and they misinterpreted so many things. But here he declares to them in verse 7, "Those things I counted loss for Christ," because as we're going to see here in these verses, he says, you can't hold on to the law and make your religion there and all of that. But he said he had to forsake all the things that he had instituted in his life for the righteousness of Christ, which is the heart and the center of his conversion and of Christianity. So Paul renounces his position as a Pharisee and his connection with the law as a way for salvation. He wasn't denouncing the law. He wasn't doing that. But he says, as a way to salvation, he denounced that there. And so there is a willful renouncing by Paul, the apostle, of all his earthly advantages and all of his Jewish privileges that he had and that was there in order to attain salvation. And this is where it all is about, what it's about and where it's coming from. So true salvation, we read in these verses. Look with me. We can go look in verse 9 with me just again. It says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." In verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings." And then he's talking about being in Christ or being in him. And so this is an expression of genuine salvation. And this is what Paul is reminding them of. This is what Paul is encouraging them with. True, born-again salvation experience with God. And so the true salvation, and it applies to you and to me today, if we're truly born again, we're truly saved, as we might say, then that means that we are, like Paul, in Christ. And that's a phrase, that's a combination of words that Paul uses in many of his epistles. To be in Christ is to be in the salvation of God. In other words, to have the true, genuine salvation experience that God gives and God bestows. And we are, at the moment of conversion, we are placed by the power of God and the power of His resurrection into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul expresses it by being in Christ or in Him. That's synonymous in his epistles that are here. So it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. It's not about a formula. It's not about the things that we pick out and choose and say we believe this and then we repeat this prayer and then this gets us into the thing, into the whatever we might think it might be at the time. But it is about the relationship of being in Christ. And Paul, in his writing here in this passage and even some of his other epistles, he equates with being in Christ, he connects it up with this other phrase, that is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So look with me back down at verse 10. He says that I may know him. He is talking about knowing Christ. It's about the relationship of salvation, so that I may know him and also that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, which being made conformable unto death. And so there is this thing about knowing him and being in Christ that is synonymous. They're connected. They're part of the same whole. Two parts of the same whole. So look with me back in verse 8. Paul wrote this. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." So Paul said, I exchanged everything that I had according to the law. He grew up in it. He knew it all. He was probably the premier Pharisee of that day and that time. But he says then in this, now that I know Christ, I have to say this, I count all things, all of that stuff, all that in my life, the law and the law of Moses and obedience and the sacrifice sacrifices and the offerings and everything that had to do with that. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So he says, knowing Christ and having the knowledge of Christ is a far better thing. Now, the law of Moses had its place. He wasn't negating any of that. But all of that was to teach and to lead every student of the law to come to the realization that they are guilty before a holy God. That was the purpose of the law, to show us, to show the world that we are guilty before God because we are sinners, and all sinners are in the same category. There's not, this sin is worse than others. There are consequences that are worse than others, but every sin, any sin is sin, and it is it offends the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God. So he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He put all of that away. He does count them as rubbish. For what reason? Look at that last phrase there. So that I may win Christ. Paul said, I had to go through this exchange in my life. Brothers and sisters, that was a true testimony for you and me as well. That we go through this exchange in life where it's not about me and what I do and what I believe about God and believe about the Bible, all those things, but it's about Christ. It is about knowing Him. It is about being in Christ. It is a personal relationship with God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is declaring here to his readers. So this being in Christ, when he says that I may win Christ, there's two things we need to think about. First of all, we think about God and His side and His part in this. God acknowledged, it must be a relationship, an experience. It must be a time when God acknowledges you and me. Well, how does God come to acknowledge you and me? Who are we? We're just these little creatures, things here on the earth, and He's the Almighty and the powerful God. Well, this Almighty, powerful God did everything according to great wisdom and infinite might and infinite wisdom, infinite power when He created and made everything. And people are different than other creatures that are made and this. And so you and I, as though we are maybe as the dust of the earth in comparison to all the creation of God, the universe, or even God Himself and heaven itself, we are valued by God. And so God, because He values even sinful men, even when Adam and Eve, after they sinned in the Garden of Eden, God valued them. And He's valued every child born of the descendancy of Adam and Eve. And that includes you and me to this very day and all those who will come until the end of time is here. And so then we being in need of that, God supplied that need through the cross of Christ. And so it's where God acknowledges you and me. He acknowledges us when we believe, like the message of the choir special. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And we believe that He, in the crucifixion, we believe in that He conquered death. And I'm surprised I'm remembering all this. And He remembered that He gives us new life. And so we believe those things because of what Jesus did, and then we have to in turn do what God did to provide for us. We have to value God, and we have to value Jesus Christ. We have to value the truth about who He is. Paul said, I want to know Him. And through the excellency of the knowledge of Him, we value Christ as the Son of God, as the Creator who incarnated and provided for Himself a physical human body and the body of the man, Jesus of Nazareth. We value that truth, and we value the reality that God is high and holy and lifted up, and there's no taint of sin at all in God. And God cannot tolerate and I cannot permit or allow any sin, not of the slightest of sins, the smallest of sins that we might have in our mind, nothing. And we have to value that reality and value that truth. And then what we do is value the conclusion we come to is that Jesus died in my place there on the cross. We value what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And you know, some people get caught up and says, well, I prayed the prayer, but I don't know if I believed all the right stuff. It's not about that. That is man trying to, in a religious way, trying to secure the feeling that we're really saved and we'll really be with Him in heaven when we die. But you see, it's when we value Christ, and we value the cross, we value the torture, the abuse, we value the blaspheming Pharisees and the other public people that were there, and we value the spitting upon Him and the torture of Him, the crowning Him with the thorns, we value the blood, we value the suffering that He went through, we value His words from the cross, and we value His, when the Bible says it, He cried out, "It is finished." We value that truth, and He declared it from the cross, "It is finished," means paid in full. We value that truth. We value that statement that what He did accomplished what brought God to accept any sinner who will come to Him. And how do we come to Him? We value the way. You know, in the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a picture of repentance. We value the way that God said we must come to Him and own up to our sins and our sinfulness before Him, and own up to the fact that we are under the wrath of God, and being under the wrath of God, if we die in our sins, we will experience eternal death, being separated from Him forever in the place of eternity. In our Sunday school class today, we're doing the series on heaven, and Dr. Jeremiah was talking about what is hell. Well, a lot about heaven there, but he said, let's do a little contrast here, and he didn't say it like that, but that's what he did. He says, let's look at hell for a minute. I've met people, and I'm sure some of you have met people who say, "Well, I don't want to become a Christian. I want to go to hell when I die because I want to be with my friends. I want to have parties and all that." But you know what? Hell is a place of utter seclusion, utter separation from anyone or anything. That is the torment of hell, is being alone in your sin and in your rejection of God, in your rejection of Jesus Christ, and devaluing what Jesus did there on the cross. And the world is like that. The world devalues and dismisses what the cross and the tomb and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ and the promise of His return. The world dismisses that. Well, which is whatever you want to believe, because we live in a day and time where we want to create our own reality. Whatever I think and believe, then that's what's true, but that's not the way it is. That is not the reality there. So it is to be acknowledged by God, be to be accepted by God. How does God accept you and me? He accepts us by the suffering and the death of His Son there on the cross. And we'll see that here in just a moment. So Paul said, it's not my own righteousness when I was trying to keep the law, but it is the righteousness which came to me and came to you and comes to you. And we can say that here today. It's the righteousness which comes to any and all who believe and trust in God, who believe and trust in Christ. It is the righteousness that God ascribes to you and to me, because it's righteousness which fulfills the purpose and the will and the desire of God. So it's about the relationship. So we've seen now already that it's about to know Him and to know Christ. In verse 9, Paul declared, he says, and to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God or from God by means of faith. And so, faith then is not an intellectual thing. And I think that's where a lot of people will get into trouble, and that's why there are many false conversions when people are they're sincere and all that, but it's not a spiritual thing for them. It is an intellectual thing for them, and they're leaving God out. They're leaving out the relationship. They're wanting to fix it themselves with God, but you know, we can't fix anything with Him. God has done everything for us, and faith means that I trust God to bring to me and bring me to Himself, and He remedies my sin and sinfulness. He remedies my situation with Him and before Him. So it's faith then is not, and knowing Him is not an intellectual experience, but it is an experiential experience. We must know Him. We come to experiencing Him personally. Christ knows us. It's where Christ knows us, and then we know Him. And so Paul gave up all that he had worked for all of his life, his position, in order to win Christ by faith. And that's what he declares here in these verses. That's the power of the resurrection. It is the faith that we have in God through Christ. And someone that is probably not a definition, but it's a description with bordering on a definition. It's really hard to define faith, but listen to what one theologian said about faith. Faith is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on Jesus Christ and total trust in Jesus Christ. You see, it's not, I believe this, this, and this, so I'm going to say this prayer, and then I'm good to go and off and running with my life. And that's so often the case with so many people. But it's this. It is the confident, continuous confession of a total dependence on Christ and trust in Christ for the requirements that God required of us to enter into His kingdom. It's not just believing that Jesus lived and died, but it is trusting Him and depending on Him to work in our hearts and work in our lives while we walk on this earth and while we live in this earth. The requirements that He provided on our behalf to gain entrance into God's kingdom. So, we can kind of sum the idea of faith up here just real quickly with this. It would be the surrender of your life in trust to Him. Does that make sense? It is the surrender of your life in trust to Him, as I've described in that other description. Let's come now and with that as a foundation, kind of look at the power of the resurrection. How does it we come to know God, and what does it mean then to know Him? And so that we may know Him, he says in verse 10, and that we may know the power of His resurrection. Paul said we know the power of His resurrection, the power of the fellowship of His the fellowship of His sufferings, and that we are made conformable unto His death. That's what he says there in verse 10. Paul said, so that I may know Him. This all happened to me through faith and the power of the resurrection. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Well, let's look at those and see what that means. To know Him is to be in that real relationship with Him. But then he says the power of His resurrection. Have you thought about what is provided for you and me through the power of the resurrection? And why did Paul say that? Have you ever thought about why did Paul have such confidence in that idea, that truth, and that reality, the power of the resurrection? Because of all the miracles and all the things and all the ways that Christ demonstrated His power by making lame people walk, making blind people to see, healing people of leprosy, casting out demons, and all the things that He did here, all the mighty and powerful, walking on the water, all the things that He did in demonstration of His power and might, of who He was and declaring that, then it is the resurrection is the greatest demonstration of power by Christ. That was the greatest demonstration of His power. For who before has died and come back to life? Now, there are some people that looked like they were dead, they thought they were dead, and they revived, and things went on, and all that sort of thing. But when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus was dead. He had been in the grave 4 days already. After he had been dead 3 days, Jesus said, "Let's go and wake up Lazarus." That'll preach, won't it? That'll sing too, won't it, Brian? That'll sing. And so he raised him from the dead, and that's why the people followed him on that Palm Sunday. We looked at that last Sunday. They were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." And then a few days later, they said, "Crucify, crucify, crucify him." It was a superficial faith that they had. But we're talking about absolute trust in Christ because of the power of the resurrection. He laid his life down on his own accord, and he took his own life up again in his own accord. He did that in demonstration of might and power of all that he'd ever said and done, and to demonstrate who he really was. He was the Lord from heaven. He was the God the Creator, who came down from heaven. So then he said the fellowship then of his sufferings. What does that mean? Is because, you know, in life, we suffer through difficulties, don't we? Whether it's physical illnesses or illnesses of loved ones or losses that we have in this life. And Paul is talking about the fellowship of his suffering in Christ. By knowing Christ, we know that Christ suffered ultimately there, before he went to the cross, after they nailed him to the cross, and until he died on the cross, he suffered in all this. But he has suffered everything and all the temptations and everything that we could ever have. He confronted every one of those without sin. But when you and I go through great trials and difficulties of life, we know that Christ is there with us because he himself has suffered. That's what Paul is referring to here in verse 10, the fellowship of his sufferings. And he's been made, and then also he says that I may know him, that we may be made conformable unto his death. And Paul is talking about the change that does take place in a person's life when they're born again. When they're saved, when they receive the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of eternal life, and it is being conformed to his death. Well, that is acquired in the resurrection power of God. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is at work in you and me. It's not just an idea that's over here. It's not just a thought that's over here, but it's the reality of the presence of Christ in you and in me that makes it all real. And the power works. The power works. And people say, I don't have the power. I don't feel the power. We need to look at our lives. Are we walking in faith? Are we trusting him? Or are we just like the Apostle Paul was? I had all my religion together, and I was walking around in life, and then I met Christ on the road to Damascus there, and I had to get rid of all of that, and I found something, everything that the law pointed to, I found it in Christ. So I didn't need all that, but I found him. And Paul's talking about a personal relationship with him. Now, there's a lot of people in churches and out of churches that are looking for things, looking for love, looking for peace, looking for truth, looking for reality. People are looking for all those things in this world, and then only to be found in a relationship with him. So it is the power of the resurrection is also the power of righteousness. It is a right standing with God. That's what righteousness is, to be right with God. And how do we know what that is? We have to read it in the scriptures, because God, it's what God says is right. Not what you and I think or say that God says is right, but it's what is really is right in the sight and the acceptance of God. So when God accepts you and me, he accepts every sinner who humbles themselves before him and repents. You know, Bill shared about leading someone to the Lord, and that man went off to another jail. He left the jail over here and had to go, I think, to Nebraska or something. But two or three weeks ago, I got to lead a man to the Lord, and I came to realize after I kind of looked him up online and everything, he was the man who hit those two girls when he was drunk and killed both of them. And he came and he just, I mean, in front of everybody in that room that day, he said, I said, because he put on there, he wanted to renew his something with Jesus or something like that. I can't remember exactly how he put that. And I said, so you know the Lord? And he said, no, I'm a sinner. Just said it out loud. Everybody heard it. No, I'm a sinner. And the day I went over 30 minutes past the time we were supposed to be there, I even brought his dinner to him while I was sitting there talking to him. And I have seen a change in him. The countenance on his face, I tell you, talk about that all the time. Well, that countenance is permanent. It's changed. And he came, he said, I want more. I hunger and thirst for more from God. And so it's real. It's genuine. And that's what he's talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. This is what he said happened to him, that there was an exchange that took place with me on the road to Damascus. And I came to think it through and realize what all it was about and everything after I don't know how many days and maybe in weeks, and it actually after a few years before he went, entered it kind of into the ministry, so to speak. But it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes through faith and obedience to him, that because of sin in his life, he was made right with Jesus Christ. And because of sin in your life and in my life, we are made right with God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he acquired there for us on the cross. So when God looks at you and me, if you're born again, if you're truly born again and you're truly saved, God no longer looks at you on the basis of who you are and who we are and what we are, but he looks at the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that, Paul calls it that in the book of Romans, he counts the righteousness of Jesus Christ for you and me. When God looks at you and he looks at me, he looks at the righteousness of Christ because Jesus was a substitute for you and me, for all sinners of all times. And that is this way of salvation. That's why he died on the cross. That's why it's so important to stand for the truth of the cross. We live in a day and time where people want to dismiss God, want to censor God out of everything. And what needs to happen is you and I need to stand sure, not in, you know, with humility, with genuine humility, not with pride and arrogance and all of that, and a smart attitude or anything, but with a humble attitude. We just need to say, it's the cross of Jesus Christ, and he died for me. And we can only do that through our own personal experience. And so he has the means of Christ that he did that. He took our sins so that we might take his righteousness. Well, I'm going to close with this, and that is that the power of the resurrection is the power of salvation to bring the forgiveness of sins. It is the power to overcome or to deal with, confront temptation in our lives. It is the power to deal with life's issues. It is the power to come to know him through salvation. And it is the power to live our lives the way he wants us to live them, in faith and obedience to him. It is the power to serve Christ. It is the power to overcome and endure during trials of life. And it is the power that that sin will no longer rule over our lives. And it also is the power to be witnesses for God, to be witnesses of the truth of God. People, everyone, everywhere, have the same need. They need to hear the same word, the same truth, the same gospel. And it's the power of God to do that. And then ultimately, it is the power over our death. Look with me at verse 10 again. He says, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul, that's where it ends. That's where it ends. And the power of the resurrection is the power for you and me to realize the resurrection for ourselves one day. That's why when we lose a loved one, a friend or someone, and we go to the cemetery and we place their bodies in the ground and cover it up with dirt, that if that person knows Christ, then we're not beside ourselves with grief and remorse, but we have the hope that one day, and we know that one day, that we shall rise again, we shall live again. And that's what the word resurrection means. It means to stand again. Dead body doesn't stand on its own, unless you prop it up or something like that, you know, you get silly and all that type of thing. But the reality is a dead body cannot stand up on its own accord again. But that's what the word resurrection means in Greek. It means to stand again. That is to have the power, the physical power, for the body to live and stand again.